It's me again. I'm back. And I always love following myself in a video. I record those because I know I'm going to forget details, and so that helps me. But tonight, we're going to continue a series we actually started 3 weeks ago on a Wednesday night, in which we're going to be learning about the Holy Spirit. And this series is a little bit different than perhaps the one we've done before, some of the others we've done in the past, because it's going to take the form of a bit more of a Bible study, hopefully. And studying the Bible can sometimes be, sometimes people think of that as a bit dry, and I hope that this doesn't turn into that, because Bible study should be a lot more than academics. What we aim for when we're studying the Bible is not just education. We're aiming for an encounter with God and for an experience with His Spirit. And so that's what we're really seeking as we study the Bible regarding the Holy Spirit and learning who the Holy Spirit is. One of the foundational factors in growing in your relationship with the Holy Spirit that we spoke about 3 weeks ago is that the Holy Spirit is a person. And if you'd like to dig into that a little bit more, you can actually find that service on the website. It's under the media tab, Wednesday Night Podcast. You can listen to that a bit. You can listen to that there on our website, and that will give you kind of the background for what we're going to be talking about tonight. And I simply want to remind you in that regard that the Holy Spirit is not a force. He's not a symbol. He's not a power. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is powerful, and He is symbolized by other things in the Scripture, like fire and wind and a dove and breath, but He is not a thing. He is a person, and that makes a difference in thinking about how we interact with the Holy Spirit and how we should walk with Him. Since the Holy Spirit isn't just a force or a power, He's not just a force that the Father and the Son send to act on you, but He is a person that the Father and the Son send to live in you and interact with you. You're going to approach your relationship to the Holy Spirit differently than, say, your relationship to waves at the beach or wind at a picnic or electricity in your house. You don't cooperate with those things. You might harness them. You might use them. You might, you know, play in the waves at the beach. You don't submit to those things, though. You don't listen to those things, and you don't speak with those things. Or at least I hope you don't speak with those things. If you do, Pastor Peter is standing by to offer you some Christian counseling and therapy that you probably need. You don't talk to the outlets at your house, the power. You don't talk to the waves. Those things you can. They might act on you, they might roll over you, or you might use them, but you don't interact with them in the same way that you would interact with a person. And so what I want to look at with you tonight is a bit of the nature of that interaction between you and the Holy Spirit that will hopefully expand your thinking and understanding about His presence and His work in our lives. And the other foundational point I made 3 weeks ago in this was that God is Spirit. And that hardly seems surprising. But since we are so inclined to view life through our physical eyes, and since our flesh is bent away from God, and therefore much of human culture is pulling us to view life as being dominated by physical things, by what you can see and what you can understand and what you can control, we often need to be reminded of the spiritual nature of life. And so if we aren't, even believers can begin thinking that a deep relationship with God is only for certain kinds of people, or that spirituality is reserved for Sundays, or maybe Wednesdays if you're really spiritual, or that Christianity is about expressing the right beliefs. So the big idea that I want to talk to you about tonight is simply this, that the Holy Spirit is the breath of life. The Holy Spirit is the breath of life. Now again, that's a symbol, and I want that symbol in no way to cause you to think that the Holy Spirit is something other than a person, but I do believe that this symbol can help us to understand how we interact with the person of the Holy Spirit. In Genesis 1:2, we find that the Holy Spirit was present at the very beginning in creation. We find that the Scripture tells us this, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, while you obviously can't take this one verse and develop a theology or a doctrine regarding the Holy Spirit just from it, because we know, as we look at the entirety of the Bible, that the Holy Spirit is a person, we can see that he's active in creation here, that what the Scripture is talking about here is not merely a force, but is the person, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, active in creation. In fact, it would seem that the activity of hovering was in readiness to bring some sort of life or activity. Look at Deuteronomy 32, 11 to 12, the only other place in the Old Testament where this Hebrew verb hovering is used. It says this, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions, the Lord alone guided him. No foreign god was with him. And so there's this connotation. In fact, it says here, he spread out his wing, and here it's translated flutters, but it's the similar word, hovering over its young. So there's this connotation of a readiness to bring life, to protect life, and to act in this word, hovering. What was the Holy Spirit's role in creation then? While we can't say exactly as if you can precisely parse out what the Father did and what the Son did and what the Holy Spirit did and what the differences between those things all were, I think we can safely say that the Holy Spirit gave or brought life. And this is particularly true when it comes to us, to humanity, to God's work in creating not just physical stuff or the world, but to creating people, you and I. Genesis 2:7 tells us that God made man and he breathed the breath of life into him. And this may well be imagery of the Holy Spirit's work, especially if you consider a passage like Job 33:4. There, a man named Elihu, who's speaking with Job, says this, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." Now, this tells us a couple of things about the Holy Spirit and his work. And first, and this is probably something we're going to come across again and again as we study the Holy Spirit, is this. We depend on God, seeing that it is God's Spirit who gives life. His breath is our life. This means that without God, we're not. Without God, we're not. And I don't have to finish that sentence. It's complete. What I mean is that without God, we don't exist. In fact, R.C. Sproul, a well-known theologian and Bible teacher, put it this way. He said, "The grand difference between a human being and a supreme being is precisely this. Apart from God, I cannot exist. Apart from me, God does exist. God does not need me in order for him to be. I do need God in order for me to be." And the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us life and the breath that is essential. And it may seem obvious that we depend on God, that we depend on his Spirit for life, but even if it is obvious, it is still essential to us. It's important. You can approach life in a couple of different ways. You can kind of assume your own existence. You can think that you're here and that God is some kind of nice addition to your otherwise stable and solid life. And I talk to people fairly frequently who think this way about life. You can tell by how they talk. And I imagine you have talked to some as well. They're religious, or they're nominal Christians. They bear the name of Christian, but they don't bear the fruit of being a Christian or the fruit of walking in the Spirit. They don't really think like a Christian whose mind has been renewed and who can now see things spiritually. They talk about how nice God is or how church is nice, and they like to participate when they can, like maybe at Christmas, and there's that one song they really like that we sometimes sing at funerals. What is that again? Oh yeah, Amazing Grace. And they think that the Bible is good, and maybe one day they'll read it. They think that we can exist without God, and that one day maybe they'll get around to adding God to their life. You've talked to people like that, right? Right? Oh, maybe one day I'll get more serious about God. This is a worldview that assumes I exist without God, and God can be added to my life. This is something that I sometimes call God is my side dish worldview. And if you hold this worldview, you think of life like a meal. And you've got your steak and your potatoes, and those are the big parts of your life. Maybe your steak is your job, and potatoes are your family, and the dessert is your hobbies and your interests. And, oh yeah, God is like broccoli. You know, it's good for you, but it's sort of an afterthought, and maybe you'll get around to eating it. Or worse, some people seem to think of God as a garnish. He's like the parsley on the plate, that he's kind of nice to have around. He makes things look a little bit better, but he's not really all that essential to what's going on in their lives. But that is not a Christian view of the world. God is not your side dish. He's the whole plate. He's what supports your life and gives structure and meaning, and he's the person who gives you existence. You don't exist without him. Your life doesn't exist without him. And the Holy Spirit revealed to us as breath, as wind, or as the breath of life, is the giver of our life, and he reminds us that God is not an afterthought, but that life depends on him, literally. Depends on him. In fact, understanding that the Holy Spirit gives life and breath can better help us to think about the state of the world right now. Remember when God created Adam and Eve and he breathed life into them, giving them not only life, but he gave them relationship with him. When he breathed the breath of life into them, it says that he created Adam and Eve in his own image. He made them man and woman in his own image, so that they could have relationship with him. And he gave them that relationship, and we can see this as we read throughout the course of the Bible and understand that that relationship would have come through God's Holy Spirit interacting with them. And then after making them, giving them life, and giving them relationship with him, he turns them loose in the Garden of Eden to keep it. And he tells them to not do just one thing, right? He tells them, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for on the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And you know the story. They ate of it. And when they did, it was no mere mistake. It wasn't like a whoopsie moment. Oops, was I supposed to do that? You know, I don't know if you remember the show Family Matters, Steve Urkel. Did I do that? It wasn't a whoopsie. It was a pivotal moment in which they made a decision to view God as an option rather than as essential. Eve was deceived by the serpent into acting as if her life didn't come from and depend on God, and that she actually wouldn't die if she decided to defy him. And there's the lie, right? If God created her and breathed the breath of life into her, he is her maker. And if we are to understand what the scripture says, it seems to be that what it means is that he gave the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is that life of relationship with God. He gave them that. Then to defy God is to say, I do not want you. What other consequence could there be? If you tell the one who gives you life, I do not want you, then by definition, the consequence is death. And so the scripture says, on the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, we might scratch our heads and think, well, they didn't physically die on the day they ate it. No, they didn't. But on that day, they were removed from the garden, and by implication, we find that there was a rift between God and them. God's Spirit that they had walked with in intimacy was now not in that same intimate relationship with Adam and Eve that he was in before. That breath that filled their lungs, not oxygen, but the relationship that they had with God that provided purpose and meaning and the very grounds for their existence, their relationship with God through the Holy Spirit was cut and severed on the day they ate of it. And on that day, they died in a way more fundamental than if their bodies had merely passed out of existence. And that's the kind of death that characterizes the world that we live in right now. Yes, there is physical death. Yes, there is destruction, and there's discord, and there's disunity, and there's a lack of harmony and peace. But all of those things are manifestations, external manifestations of what's really going on, that there is a rift between you and God if you don't know Jesus, or there is a rift between the world and God right now. And perhaps this is in part why when David, the great king of Israel, sinned by committing adultery and by murdering, and he was confessing this sin, is repenting before God. In Psalm 51:11, he prayed this: "Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me." Because David understood the consequence of sin is death, and death looks like this: away from the presence of God and no access to the Holy Spirit. You see, sin is not just an act that you commit, but it is a state of being against and without God. And this is what it means to be born into sin. God made humanity to be in relationship with Him. It was His breath, His Spirit, that was intended to be with us. But now we're born into a world not only characterized by sinful actions — that's not even the primary problem — but we're born into a world in which we're separated from the living, life-giving Spirit of God and are by nature enemies of God. So having been cut off and separated from your purpose and our purpose and from the life-giving Spirit of God, we may well recognize that there's something missing. People sometimes think, well, there's something wrong, and they try to fill that void, usually with other sinful things. But God did not totally remove His Spirit from the world. In fact, the Scripture says that God's Spirit strives with the spirit of men. He strives in their consciences, trying to bring them to an understanding of their sin. He convicts and he tries to call men and women, but people harden their hearts. So God added to the conviction of the Spirit within with a written, external, objective law with which His people could please Him. Maybe you remember when God gave the law through Moses to the people of Israel. He gave them this law because their hearts were hardened, and so they needed something on the outside that they could read and see that would tell them this is what pleases God, because they no longer knew, by virtue of being in relationship with God, what He was like or what would please Him. Instead, they needed a written code to know and understand how to please God. But inevitably, they were not able to keep it, because the law told them what was wrong, but gave them no power to do what was right. It told them what they should do, but words could not give them the power to do what they needed to do. But when the time was right, God sent His Son, Jesus, who was born of a virgin, conceived, unsurprisingly, I suppose, by the Holy Spirit. And He lived and walked and ministered completely by the Spirit, so much so that His follower John wrote this in John 3:34, "For He whom God has sent utters the words of God, for He gives the Spirit without measure." And Jesus came to give you and I a new kind of life, life that comes from the Holy Spirit. You'll probably remember in this same book, a little bit earlier in the same chapter, in John chapter 3, there's this encounter between Jesus and a leader among the Jewish people named Nicodemus. And this is the encounter in which Jesus famously spoke these words, where He says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life." But this is also the encounter where Jesus said this. It says, Jesus answered him — these are verses 3 through 8. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to Him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" So Nicodemus is thinking very externally here. He's thinking very on the outside, and he's probably thinking, this guy is creepy, right? Because, you know, it sounds good when you've read it in the Bible over and over again, but he's saying, what do you want me to do, Jesus, crawl back inside my mom? That's weird, right? And so he's thinking, what are you talking about, Jesus? And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Jesus came to give life through the Holy Spirit. And those who come to Jesus do not merely accept a set of beliefs. They're not merely adhering to some principles or doctrine, as important as right doctrine is. They must believe in Jesus, but when they do, they are born again. They are born of the Spirit. They are recreated. The Spirit of life gives new life to them. And this new life is amazing because it is a life of restored relationship with God. It is a restoration of life in dependence on and with the Holy Spirit, as it was meant to be. In fact, the Apostle Paul puts it beautifully in Romans 8, 1 through 7. He says this, "For there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Holy Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the Spirit is death, but to set the mind on the is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It is an enemy of God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." The Spirit of God, Paul says, is the Spirit of life. He enables you to be pleasing to God. He does in you what the law could not do. The law is external. It tells you what you should do in order to be pleasing to God, but it cannot give you the power to do it. And so for many people, there's a great frustration that the Holy Spirit strives in their hearts, and they may have in their conscience an idea of what they ought to do, but then they are unable to do what they know they ought to do. They keep failing. And when you seek to please God in the flesh, you will not be able to. If you live based on your instincts, your inclinations, and you set your mind on the desires of your body apart from the work of God in your life, Paul says here, you will die. Why? Because again, you're doing what Eve did. You're eating the fruit. You're deciding, you know what, I'm going to do this my way. And will I really die? And the answer to that question is, yes, you will. You will be cut off from the Spirit of God. But the Holy Spirit has been given to those who believe in Jesus Christ. And he not only convicts us of sin, but he guides us into what God desires for our lives. He directs us to how we should live, but he does even more than that. He gives us the strength and the power to do it when we will rely on him. In other words, we have something at work in us, not something, we have someone at work in us who enables what we could not do before. Because if you read the Bible and you read it merely as a set of words on the outside, what you will find is you are unable to keep it. Probably you won't even want to. You won't have the strength. You won't have the power. But if in relationship with God and by his Holy Spirit, you have been renewed and restored, there is something that has begun in you, a new work that God is doing, a new life that he is giving you, a desire to be pleasing to him, not because you're afraid of him, but because you love him. And so he puts this love of God in your heart and the desire to be all that you can be, all that God intended you to be. And that does not come because you decide to eat the fruit and defy God and be what you want, being all that you can be, living your purpose for God, living the life God intended for you, comes not from defying him, but from depending on him. To those who will rely on the Spirit, set their mind on the Spirit, life is given. And this is why we're instructed to set our minds on the Spirit. The mindset on the Spirit, Paul says, is life and is peace. But listen, just like Eve was deceived by the serpent, there is an enemy of your souls that wants you to focus on the flesh so that you die. That wants you to focus on the flesh so that you will fall. The world is not going to help you set your mind on the things of the Spirit. And perhaps right now, as much or more than any other time in our lives, our attention is probably focused on external things more than spiritual things. Between a pandemic and an election year and racial tensions and all the stuff that's going on in the world and all the ways that the media and the news cycle continue to want to draw you in and all the stuff that you've heard on social media, all of these things are pulling at your attention to think not according to the Spirit, but according to the flesh. The world will offer you no help. In fact, when it comes to media, most of them do not even understand what Christianity is. They think of Christianity and want to offer you a picture of Christianity, and they describe to everybody else Christianity like the worldview we talked about earlier. They think Christianity is side dish Christianity, that you've got your steak and potatoes and God is a bit of parsley on the plate. And so when they talk about Christians, that's how we are described. And when they think about Christianity, they think that church or worship or fellowship or reading God's word is something that is not all that important to your life. And if that's what you're taking in over and over, if what you're imbibing is CNN or Fox's idea of what Christianity is, you will not have a good idea of what it means to follow God. And if you're constantly taking those kinds of things in, not that the information is bad, but the worldview that is presenting those information, you must be very, very cautious of, because they do not understand Christianity. In fact, the scripture teaches us that if they are not believers in Jesus, they cannot be pleasing to God. So how are they going to help to disciple you? How are they going to help to set your mind on the things of the Spirit? They cannot. They will not and they cannot do it. So as Christians, we have to be very aware of what we're bringing in, because it will influence us. And so we must make sure that we are setting our minds on the things of God and the things of the Spirit. When you turn to neighbors or family or friends or coworkers, unless they are themselves believers, they will present you with a way of looking at the world and therefore a way of organizing your thoughts and your life that does not include God, or at least doesn't take him seriously, because they think God is something you do on Sundays, or if you're really spiritual, Wednesday nights. And what they will do is they'll feed your flesh, and maybe you won't even be aware of it. But you need to know this, because if your life is shaped by that view of the world, it's going to result in the same consequences for you that it did for Adam and for Eve. To set the mind on the flesh is death. But God has sent his Holy Spirit into your life if you're a true believer in Jesus. He has given you the Spirit without measure, and you can cooperate with the Spirit of life and live in peace. And this means dependence on God. It means that you live like every part of your life is for him. You don't separate the steak and the potatoes and the broccoli and the parsley and the dessert. God gets the whole enchilada. He gets the whole plate. It's all about him. You don't think of your money or your time or your family or your hobbies or your interests or your recreation or your sex or your friends or your volunteering as categories that are distinct from religion. Instead, you see your whole life as being involved in walking in the Spirit. Think of it in terms of this illustration from C.S. Lewis. He said this: I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. This is what the Scripture teaches us the Holy Spirit does in your life. He gives you renewed life. And as you begin to set your mind on him, it's not just that you see him, it's that by him you see everything else. You see all of life through him. It is the Holy Spirit who comes and he renews you, giving you new birth and opening your eyes to the true nature of reality. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of life. In both Greek and Hebrew, the languages of the Bible, the word for spirit can also indicate wind or breath. Now let me reiterate that the Holy Spirit is not a thing. He's not wind. Yet Jesus said, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit in John 3:8. We can also recall that Job's friend Elihu said that the Spirit of God made him and the breath of the Almighty gave him life. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell on the church, he came with a sound of a mighty rushing wind. And I think it's fitting then to say that the Holy Spirit is the breath of life. He's the giver of life. He is the one who renews our lives through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And he is the one who lives in us and communicates the presence of the Father and the character of our Lord Jesus Christ into our lives as we set our minds on him. And so the application tonight is really pretty simple but profound. Remember that it is the Spirit who gives you life. Set your mind on the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit and not in your flesh. Don't be deceived by the world that would pull you into believing that all there is what you can see and measure. Don't give into the sinful desires of your flesh since you have been given a new life by the Spirit. And I want to encourage you to cultivate your awareness of the Spirit's presence in your life, to set your mind on him. This is what the Scripture tells us to do. Maybe even the sound of your own breath can become a reminder, since we understand that it is the Holy Spirit who gives real physical life, but it is also his presence in us that is more truly life than even the breath that you're breathing. Just that sound of your own breath becoming a reminder, I live and depend on God and his presence in my life through the Holy Spirit who lives in me. This is what the Bible tells us to do, to set our mind, think, and then act spiritually. As a person who has experienced the new life given by the Holy Spirit, don't get caught up in the deceitfulness of the world or of sin, but remember that the Spirit gives life. The flesh profits nothing. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come, and we're going to respond in two ways tonight. I want to ask you to do two things. First of all, several weeks ago, I encouraged you to memorize a couple passages of Scripture, and tonight I want to give you another one to memorize, and it's going to be easy because you get next week off. We've got the annual business meeting, and then we'll have our next prayer meeting the following Wednesday, so you get 2 weeks to memorize these verses. They're Romans 8:5-6, so you can write that reference down, and I want to encourage you to look that up, and then to memorize, commit those verses to memory. They are the ones that we read a few moments ago, talking about how the Spirit is the one who gives us life. And second, I want us to take a few moments to end the service here and to set our minds on the Spirit right now. In fact, if you would just stand with me, we're going to sing a song, the chorus of which says, it's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. And as we sing this song, and we've spoken about the Spirit of life, who is the breath of life tonight, I want to encourage you to remember as we sing and to call on the Lord. If there's anything in your life that has caused there to be a separation between you and him, that has caused a cutoff in your life, any sin that you've been permitting or allowing, confess that to him. Ask the Holy Spirit to cleanse you. Pray with David that he would not remove his presence from you, that he would not take his Holy Spirit from you, but that he would restore you to the joy of salvation. And just confess that sin and trust that the Lord hears, forgives, and restores. If you're in need of joy tonight, know that it is the Holy Spirit who provides that. Recall right now, as we sing, that your own striving, or the temptation of your flesh, and the deceit of Satan in the world will not bring you life. Set your mind on the things that are not seen, and commit your whole life to God again. Make it your prayer. God, it's your breath in my lungs. And so I'm going to give all that I am to you. I'm not going to live a side dish Christianity kind of life. I'm not going to be for you on Sundays and Wednesdays. I'm not going to think that I'm good when I'm doing my devotions in the morning or when I happen to remember. But I'm going to make it my aim and my goal to fix my mind on the Spirit at all times, that every part of my life would become submitted to him and glorifying to him. I want him to give life into every part of my existence. Will you, as we sing this song, just set your mind on the Holy Spirit and allow him to do a work in you, reminding you of this very simple truth. You depend on him for the very air you breathe and for the spiritual life God has given you that is even more important than that. Let's praise the Lord together for just a moment and set our eyes and our minds on the Spirit.
Yeah.
Thank you, Jesus. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight and we thank you so much that you give the spirit of life to us. We thank you that you breathe the breath of life into us again when we are born again, born of the Spirit. We thank you, Father, that you have given us a new foundation for our lives, that we know purpose and meaning and hope and joy in you. We thank you, Father, that we no longer live in separation from you, but in intimacy with you by your Holy Spirit. We thank you so much. We thank you, Father, that you have not sent us a religion. You have not sent us a list of rules. You have not sent us a set of beliefs only, but you've sent us your Son in whom we might trust and your Spirit in whom we can walk. We thank you that your Spirit gives power to our lives. We thank you that you give us everything that we need by your Spirit who lives in us. Lord, we ask that you would teach us as your people to walk in the Spirit. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to be submitted and dependent upon your Holy Spirit. Let us not have a spirit of rebellion. Lord, let us not be deceived like Eve was, or like Adam was, and think that we will eat of the fruit of the tree, that we will find our own way, that we will defy you and yet live. God, let us remember that all of life depends on you. And God, I pray that you'd help us. Help us not to compartmentalize our lives. Help us not to have a side dish view of our relationship with you in which we relegate you to a certain time or a certain day or a certain part of our lives. Help us, Lord, to have an openness. Help us to remember, as we read at the beginning, where can we go from your presence? Whether in the heights or the depths, your Spirit is there. So let us walk in the Spirit of life that you've given us. Lord, I pray for those tonight who are struggling with some sin. Lord, I ask for your freedom in the Spirit of life. I pray, Heavenly Father, that your Holy Spirit will so convince them right now, not only that they've done wrong, but also that you love them, that you want to empower them to overcome, that you have something better for them than the sin that they're living in slavery to. I pray, God, for those believers who feel stuck in death because of some sin, and they feel like there's this separation from you. God, I pray that you would restore them tonight in the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray for those who have left something off of their surrender to you, and they've not brought it before you. They've not made it part of their thinking and how they are to live. They've not submitted it to you. God, I pray that tonight they would submit it to you, that they would depend on you even in that thing, that they would walk with the Spirit, even in that thing. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you give the Spirit without measure. And we want to ask as a congregation that you would pour your Spirit out in new ways on us. We ask that you would open our hearts and our minds to understand new things by the Holy Spirit, that we would receive new understanding, and not just understanding, but experience your Spirit's presence in our lives in ever-increasing ways. We pray that we would sense your presence, and that we would know the holiness of God, that we might experience your presence among us. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for that, Lord. We do not want to be swift to rush out of your presence. We do not want to be too quick, Lord. We wait on you. We wait on you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the Spirit of life. Thank you for the breath of life that you breathed into us by your Spirit. We love you. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray and we believe. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being a part of service tonight. Thank you for worshiping the Lord. Thank you for being a people who walk in the Spirit. Make that your aim. Set your mind on the Spirit. That's life and peace. We will see you again on Sunday. Until then, go in God's grace and peace.